Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Thank you. Good evening. Thank you. You may be seated. Oh, I love Australia. I want to thank Pastors Mark and Bernie for having us here. My wife Marie will be here. I'll be introducing her shortly. And of course, Pastor Phil and Chris Pringle, whom I met just last year in Africa. There's about something about Australians that draw me to them. And when I'm in the bus and I hear a bunch of pastors and I hear the Australians are over there, I kind of gravitate over to them. I think it's the no worries might thing that really drives me to them. I think there's that welcoming atmosphere that let's just do whatever happens. There's a laid-backness that's about them that I really appreciate. I've actually been to your nation many times. I've preached at different churches, and it's been a joy and a privilege to be with Pastor Phil. Just last year, I met him, and just touching base with your friends. And the other thing I really appreciate about you guys is when you go cross-culturally, I'm Filipino, obviously, and when you go cross-culturally, they kind of butcher your name. My name is Joey Bonifacio. It's actually Spanish, and sometimes you go to a certain country and they call it Fusha. It drives you crazy, and there are some variants of that that's actually embarrassing, and I won't go into that, but I want to thank you all, first of all, for having me here and pronouncing my name correctly. Now, let me introduce my family. This is my family, my wife and I, my beautiful wife who's here with me. Would you quickly stand up and wave to everybody, Marie? My wife of 30 years, and as you can tell, and I'm going to get points for this, she does not look any... I married her when she was 12. And actually, the truth of the matter is because we're from the Philippines, what are the benefits of the Philippines? It's very hot and it's humid, which keeps us looking young. Now, the couple over there is my oldest son, Joseph. Joseph is the leader of our campus ministry. We are in 800 different university campuses all over the Philippines. We are actually a movement. The man who started our church was an American missionary whose heart was to reach out to campuses all across the Philippines, reach out to young students, and also because our nation is 70% below 30 years old and 50% below 20 years old. We're actually just rising now to become a nation. If you haven't heard, the Philippines is now one of the fastest rising economies of Asia, and that's primarily because of the working population is just coming up to ranks in this last 5 years. This is my son David, who's a businessman. That's not really how he looks. I think he woke up in the wrong side of the bed that day. He's not married, and we're looking for someone for him. If you know anyone here, we're welcome to check it out. And here's my son Joshua, my youngest son, who's about to get married. He's just graduated from university. He's also a businessman, and he's getting married to this wonderful girl, Christy, in November of this year. And finally, our dog Vito, who's not to be missed. Vito is now, because of the absence of grandchildren, he's now the love of our lives at the moment. My wife and I were shortly to become empty nesters, and this is a close-up of Vito right there. Now, I would like to speak to you about leadership and the take on what we as Christians believe leadership should be. And as mentioned earlier, the church that I've had the privilege to be a part of, and really, I am not the senior leader, the senior pastor of this movement. I'm actually just one of the guys in the team. And that's what makes it wonderful. Or on one side of it is I don't have the pressure of having to run this church. And it's about leaders. How do you run a church of 65,000 people? The answer is you don't, okay? The answer is you raise leaders, multiple layers of leaders. To run a church of 65,000, we have 17 different venues. And of those 17 different venues, we have 106 services. Our sites are anywhere from 800 seats to 1,200 seats. To run a church, 106 services every weekend, you need approximately 7, sometimes 8,000 kids volunteers, you know, just to pastor the kids. And you're going to have layers upon layers and upon layers of leaders. To run 106 services, you're going to have multiple worship teams, roughly about 50 plus worship teams. And again, layers upon layers of leaders, ushers, and all the other things, tech, and all the different things that happen in a service. And so I'd like to talk to you this evening about the leadership, really, that's unpopular. It's the what is common as leadership as we see today is what is popular, and what I'd like to talk to you is the unpopular form that Jesus exemplifies. That's not to say that Jesus is not popular. Jesus is actually very popular. However, the way he leads is not popular. And sometimes in churches and among Christian circles, we're trying to layer, if not overlap, some of the world's practices versus the reality of what Christian leadership should look like. And that's what I want to talk about with you this evening. Jesus' leadership. Now, Jesus is amazing, if only because he's not just an obscure person from humble beginnings, Nazareth, Bethlehem, someone who is really not known, and yet, to this day, 2,000 years later, has 2.18 billion followers. How's that for leadership? And we want to make sure that we're growing. I personally believe we are the game changer of the earth. I personally believe we're the future. I personally believe that the massive numbers of Christians, when they catch this idea of leadership and multiplying it, will change the earth. Jesus was not just he had followers who were unschooled and ordinary. I'm of the opinion that this whole thing we call Christianity began with a carpenter's son, and his first disciples were fishermen. This is not complex business. This is actually simple business of leadership. And he had these followers. And yet, as simple and as obscure and as unschooled as these people were, they were amazing because they transformed society. The morals of our society, wherever you go, the West, the East, wherever we found these men have gone and women have gone, it's changed family. It's changed the way we do life. It's changed the way we treat children. It's changed the way we do, how we handle the sick and how we handle the poor. It's a powerful form of leadership. Jesus was not just all of that. He was also unwanted and rejected. And yet by the end of it all, his followers loved him, loved his teachings. Jesus was humiliated and crucified, and yet his followers, the genuine followers of Jesus, said, I'm going with you. I'll do it. And so we want to study the leadership lessons from Jesus. Now, leadership is really simple. As I've said earlier, simple to define. It's basically, if you were leading yourself, it's moving you from point A to point B. That's all it is. When you're leading yourself and leading others, point A, go to point B. Is that simple enough? If you're leading 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 people, it's moving them from point A, point B. That's all leadership is. Now, what makes it slightly complicated is that when you're leading someone, you can't just move them from point A to point B. You've got to have vision. In other words, you have to know where point B is. Does that make sense? I mean, how can you lead someone if you don't know where it is? Right. And so the first key to leadership is vision, or knowing where you're going. The second key is called communication. It's the ability not just to know where you're going, but now you can convince people to go with you. And the variety of ways of convincing people are not all the same. I've got three sons and they're all different. And convincing, I remember one time I was trying to convince the entire family to have New Year in Japan, because we've got churches there. We've got 11 churches in Japan. And I was trying to convince them that it's a good idea to have sushi at New Year. And not everybody was convinced. My oldest son wanted to stay with his fiance. My youngest son had a girlfriend. It was just my middle son who had a chance, but he wasn't so sure about it because he was busy. And so as a leader, I've got to convince the entire, and my wife didn't want that, because if all the children were staying, then it would not be a good idea to go to Japan. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. But as a leader, I know I want to go from point A to Japan. In which case, I've got to convince my children. And mommy's not going to get convinced unless somebody gets convinced. So I wisely went up to my second son, my greatest chance of success, and somehow managed to share with him the idea of unique kinds of sushis, including fresh horse meat sushi, which is a little worse. I don't know, they don't like that. Aussies don't like that. The Japanese love that. And so I'm trying to tell him all these kinds of stuff, and he finally says, you know what, I think that's a good idea. Let me work on Joshua. Communicating where I want to go, communication is the second key. The third is provision. You can't lead if you cannot provide the resources to get people there. If I wanted to take them to Japan, I better have enough mileage to get them there. Vision, communication, provision, leadership. The question is not really that. It's where are you taking them? If, in other words, even if you know where it was, or where exactly, are you taking them to something good? Are you taking them to something that's not healthy for them? Not only that, how are you going to get them there is the next question. In other words, there's a way of taking people. Are you going to manipulate them? Are you going to use them? Are you going to take advantage of them? And finally, why? This is the bigger, even bigger question is why? Why do you even want to take them there? And so that's what we're going to walk through this evening, leadership. Another word that I love to use when I travel around the world, and I do this in many different settings, from very large congregations and churches to some of the smallest churches you can find in some of the poorest regions of the world. And the idea is discipleship, Jesus' way of leadership, making disciples. That's the business. And I'd like to walk you through Jesus' idea of discipleship. Now, in answer to those questions, where you're really trying to make people move from point A to point B and really leading to God. That's what you're doing. One of the greatest things my wife and I ever did in our lives is we taught our children that whatever happens, run to God. We may not have all the answers for you, and you may not have all the answers at the moment that you're in, but if you keep moving forward with God, you're going to be fine. And that's what you're doing as a leader. When you're making a disciple, that's all you're doing, is moving them closer and closer and closer to God. Secondly, how do you do it? The answer is like Jesus. And that's the focal point of my message this evening. And finally, why? Because God loves people. And because God loves you, and He wants you to love others and lead them to where He wants to take them. Now, my text this evening is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to study, is just this attitude that Jesus had. This attitude of a leader that is so different from the way the world leads. It goes on to say in verse 6, who being in very nature God, and yet did not consider, in another version it says, did not grasp this idea. But something to be grasped rather, and to be used for his own advantage. The power and ability to lead, to manipulate, to control, to get people to move where he wanted to go was with him, and yet he didn't do it out of his own advantage. And that's the point of what we want to do when we lead people. I'm not leading people to gain things from them. I'm leading people so that they can get to where God wants to bring them. Now, when I think of leadership, when I think of people or people who have actually used this to their own advantage, what comes to mind or who comes to mind is Adam. And I've said this time and time again. You may not agree with me, and I know Pastor Phil is here. A lot of great leaders and theologians are here. But I have reason to believe that when Adam was the first leader ever established by God, and Adam's job was to move Eve from point A to point B, which was closer to God. But for some amazing reason, Adam didn't do that. He actually used her and took advantage of her. Now, I believe, this is what I believe. I believe Adam wanted to eat the fruit himself. But he was so afraid because God said that if you eat the fruit, you will surely die. So what he did was he managed to get the girl to eat it first. And I also believe someone was questioning my theology this morning. I said, I think the reason why this theology was not established then was because there were very few lady theologians then. And I'm convinced that if you had the CCTV camera of the Garden of Eden that day, they would see Eve holding onto the fruit on top of that ladder, but as you pan that camera out, you'd find that Adam was holding the ladder for her. I'm really convinced about this. And the reason why I am is because of this verse. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, we know that she got tempted. We know that she was lured into it. We know that she fell for the ruse. And then he says that she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was... He was actually holding the ladder waiting for her to die. He probably had a stopwatch in his pocket and click. 5 minutes have gone and she's still alive. Now I can eat this thing. If you've ever wondered why women don't trust men, wonder no more. This has been going on for centuries. I travel a lot, and because I do, there are moments when I really have to give in to my wife. Now, we have a foundation in the Philippines where we put young people through high school and university. We pay for their tuition, we pay for all of their expenses, and we do a run for life, a race that we do every year where everybody comes together and we run this thing. And so in this particular race in November, I had promised my wife, because I've been gone so long, that, sweetie, I'm going to run 5K and I'm just going to run slow and I'm going to be with you. I run pretty good runs, and my wife actually walks fast. And so I said, I'm just going to be with you. I'm going to trek with you throughout this whole thing. I'll be with you to the end, all right? So we start off, and the shot goes off, and I take off, and she takes off, and she's so slow, I basically leave her. And so now we get to the finish line, and we're ending there, and there's all these people shooting videos, and they caught this video of me where my wife is contesting the way I left her. And here I want to show you what happens. This is almost like my Adam moment. And here's what it looks like.
Trying to arbitrate.
My witness. Yeah. What did he say?
He said, what did he say?
Be with you to the end.
Where
you
is the end? Me. We are standing at the end.
No.
And where am I? I am with you to the end.
God, you left me.
What did he do? What happened?
He left me.
I with you.
That
gun
went
wrong. Be with you to the end. And where is the end? We are at the end. And where am I? I'm here at the end.
Just like Adam, caught on camera. I keep this file on my desktop to remind me how much of Adam there is in me. This is not long ago. If you think that it was just some financier in some big business office that manipulates people, if you think that it's just a businessman who does that, we are so prone to this that we need good leadership. That we need Jesus, actually not once, but every day of our lives. I've now been reminding myself of the gospel every day. I wake up every day looking at the mirror and telling my, I did that again this morning. Joey, as cute as you are, okay? You are flawed. You're a sinner. And you need Jesus. And I'm so glad that Jesus in his brilliance said that every time you take up the cup and take up the bread, remember me. Because Jesus knew that you would never forget to eat, but always forget him. And so he managed to say that every time you pick up the bread and pick up the cup, in other words, every time you eat, remember me. We are so forgetful. And so he brilliantly tells us, be reminded of the gospel each and every time. And so the idea of leadership that does not take advantage, but genuinely wants to move a person from point A to point B, closer to Jesus, is the name of the game. This is the world's leadership. It's a pyramid. Leaders at the top, and everyone else is at the bottom. The problem with this form of leadership is it will never grow because there's a limited slot at the top. And so what happens is people are left to be lorded over. People are kept in subjection. People are enslaved. They're never free to be who they're meant to be. The heart of this form of leadership is really about power and control. It's not just about power and control, it's about comfort and convenience. One of the setbacks why leadership always wants to control people is at some point, I really want what's comfortable for me. And sadly, the church is getting there. It's becoming about what's comfortable for me. That if it wasn't the kind of comfort that I needed, it wasn't the kind of thing that I wanted or ordered, I just might not do it. And sometimes church is about my honor, my recognition. We're now at the place where even Christians are becoming celebrities. I cringe sometimes. I was being asked to become a cover of a magazine in the United States because of my book. And I pleaded with a publisher. I actually pleaded with him, said, please don't do that. That's the exact opposite of my message. I'm not trying to get it. They still managed to make me the cover of one of the magazines, but it was a lesser magazine. But the point is, that's not what this is about. This is about empowering people. This is about getting as many people to move from point A to point B. One of the greatest joys of my life is the man who led me as a disciple. His name is Steve Murley. He was a missionary from America, and he's now really the founder of our church. And to this day, the man parks his car in his parking lot, and there are people in our church evangelizing him because they don't even know who he is. It's amazing. His wife was in the gym, and the girl who was from our church was trying to convince her to go to church with her. My greatest joy is I sit at the back of the church when we have visitors. And I always tell these leaders, watch what he's doing. He's doing that for a reason. And it's about discipleship. And I can sit there for hours and no one would know who I am because it really doesn't matter. What matters is you have the ability to move as many people from point A to point B. Now, this is the leadership model of Jesus. Leaders are at the bottom. The problem with this model is as the church gets bigger, the servants get crushed by the pressure of the growth, which is why you want to multiply the number of leaders. The more you multiply the number of leaders, the more growth you have and the less pressure you have. Grow more leaders, grow the church more, and you can literally keep expanding. If you keep growing leaders and you keep expanding and growing more leaders, what happens is you literally have unlimited potential. Christianity is the greatest force that can change the world. If we could just simply activate our pews, you, to understand that God's designed you like Lego. It doesn't matter what shape, what size, what color. It doesn't matter what year you were made. You were made in 1956 like I, 1957 as I was, or you were made in 2011. You can still connect. It doesn't matter what box you come from. It doesn't matter what denomination you come from. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic. You were designed to connect to the top and connect to the bottom. And if you can do that simple thing, you can shape the world. That's the power of discipleship. The power of this form of leadership. This picture was taken not long ago when my wife and I attended the graduation ceremonies of our year's scholars. Our scholars are children of very poor families. When I say poor, I don't mean just poor. I'm talking about people who eat one meal a day. And that meal really consists of, if they didn't have any hope, a slab of, a sachet of ketchup from McDonald's that they're going to have to walk in and get and walk out of and get buy a piece of bread and eat. This is, my nation is very, very poor. 70%, 80% of the nation is very poor. And so we help these children. We have a feeding center in the slums of Manila. We raise them up and we graduate as they grow up. We put them through high school all the way through university. And this was a moment of graduation. And I'm listening to all these stories and testimonies and meeting these young men and women. Amazing. Amazing. Brilliant. When they start, when you give them that opportunity, you realize how great the potential is if they just had a chance. But this particular story is about Francis. Frances was a helper, a house helper's daughter. And she grew up as a little girl in this house of one of our pastors. And she was cross-eyed. She was born cross-eyed. And she was giving her testimony that because she was born cross-eyed, every time she walked into the school, people would throw things at her, shout names at her, and spit at her, and do all kinds of nasty things to her. And because of that, she'd go home and say, I really don't have any hope. I don't have any, there's no real reason for even for me to dream. And this little girl couldn't even look anyone in the face. So she would always walk, and if you spoke to her, she'd look at her feet. But she had to be, she was in the place where her mother was the house helper of one of our pastors. And the pastor's wife began to reach out to her, began to look into her face, and say, you know, you're a beautiful girl. In fact, let me help you out. Let me let you introduce you to some of the guys in our church, some of the girls in our church. And she got assimilated. She got involved in campus ministry. She started praying in front. She started helping in children's church. Quietly, our pastor couple was looking for ways to find her to get her eyes fixed. And they found a family member and a doctor who graciously said, okay, I'll fix that for her, pro bono. And they fixed her eyes, and all of a sudden, she lit up. And she's a different girl now. In fact, when she stood there that night, it was like she was saying, she said, I feel like I'm a princess of God. And she's now a university graduate. But you know how that happened? Not here. It happened because some unknown name moved her from point A to point B. And what is point A to point B for everybody is not the same. For her, it's, you can do it. For some of your nephews and nieces, for some of your office mates, I've seen office mates just standing in a pantry together for months on end and sharing with each other, can I pray for you? And moving them from point A to point B. That's what we're talking about. Empowering the church to do that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. When I think of this idea of making yourself nothing, I'm thinking about emptying oneself. When you have the ability to really not just think about your comfort and your power and your ability, my position, who I am, and empty myself so that I can really listen and find out where people are at. I often refer to when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing God did was not to look for them and scold them. The first thing he did was to look for them and said, where are you? When someone is lost, the last thing they need is someone to give them a sermon. What they need is for someone to ask, where are you? Where are you in our relationship? Where are you in your life? Where are you in your station? Can you just ask that? That's not really very hard, is it? Where are you? Sometimes you want to preach immediately. We've got the greatest cake in the world that we could offer someone. The guy wants a taste and a bite, but we say, this is the greatest cake in the world. Handsome! Or guy wants a half a glass of water, and we've got this fire hose. And we say, let me tell you all about Jesus. And the guy now has water in his eyes, water in his nose, water in his ears. Says, I hate you. I don't want to see you again. Could you have just asked, where are you? Where are you? Could you have just walked with this guy from point A to point B? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is sometimes, as Christians, we think that it's about converting people and turning them. It's almost like a transaction. This is not about a sales job. How many of you know when you see someone in the mall with a pamphlet, a salesman, you're trying to avoid them? It's almost like you see these Christians with big Bibles, and you see that if you think you're attractive to people, they're trying to avoid you. Because they're not looking for more teaching, they're looking for relationships. People are looking for love. And there will be an opportunity to share with them one day. There's a movie, there's a TV series called The Undercover Boss. I don't know if that made it here to Australia. This was a few years ago. And there was one particular episode where the CEO of 7-Eleven, Joe DiPinto, agreed to this thing. And he agreed to basically empty himself of all the power, the position, of all the accolades, of all the recognition and the glory. And he decided to go to the store and become one of the guys. And he started to work on the counters. And he began to realize how hard what these guys were doing. And it had given an ability to really relate with them and touch them. He found out that when you start messing with all the wet products in the store, it will slip, it's slippery, you need some things that, some basic things that people will need to be able to do their work properly. He started going on runs and drives with some of the workers and started talking to them, and he realized that they were real people who had children that got sick. And sometimes the reason why we don't reach them is not because we don't reach, because we don't want to empty ourselves so that we can really relate. Sometimes as children, and maybe it's not about social standing, maybe it's about holiness. You're just beneath me. I'm super Christian. The clincher was when he started eating with them. And when they saw that his staff didn't even have a place to eat that was decent, it changed him. He started changing policy. Sometimes the reason why Christianity is not working is not because it doesn't work. It's because the leaders, you and me, are not leading the way we should. And just like Lego, some will have the capacity to lead 24, 12, 16, 8, 4, 2. Some will only lead one. And you may be the kind of person that only leads one. The point is not that. The point is everybody connects to the top and connects to others. And there's no telling that that one connection might just be Phil Pringle. Or if not Phil Pringle, the guy who would connect to Phil Pringle. We'll never know who it is. The point is we've got to all get to this point where we're moving people from point A to point B. Now, he goes on to say this. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, obviously that's God. But I remember one instance where my wife had said she wanted to buy a can opener. And she said, you know, these can openers that are now available are just flimsy. They're not very useful. They're not very well made. And so she said, honey, can we go to the mall and buy one? And I was thinking, you want a dependable can opener, we don't have to go to the mall. I can go to somewhere, a hardware, and buy this thing, and I'll be back in 30 minutes. When your wife tells you she wants to have a can opener and she has to go to the mall, you need to be ready to understand she's not really looking for a can opener. You're going to be there for 3 hours. And so with book in tow, I go. This is a few weeks ago. This was just before Holy Week. The city was draining. People were leaving for holiday. I'm standing there. My wife's looking for this can opener, which, by the way, we never ended up bringing home. And I'm standing there by myself, and I'm watching all these process, waiting for her to get the can opener. And I watch this lone security guard. And he's standing there. And I say, it's weird. Kitchen utensil, security guard. And I began to engage him, and I walked over to him and said, how are you? Looks like the store's empty today. And he said, yes, sir. I mean, it's empty. What's your name? And he said, wrong question. He said his name was Jexter. And I said, who gave you that name? Wrong question. And I said, Jexter, now where are you from? He says, I'm from the province, and I came to Manila, and I fell in love with a girl, and I decided to stay, and I'm working as a security guard. And actually, this is not my post. I'm a reliever guard. Okay. So what is the difference between you and an ordinary guard and a regular guard and a reliever? Well, a reliever guard is they throw you wherever they want to throw you. Oh, how did that happen to you? He said, well, because I was in a particular area before, and my supervisor in that area did something wrong, and I blew the whistle, and I thought I was doing the right thing, and instead of getting promoted, I actually got demoted. And they're now throwing me all over the place. And so my heart went out for him, and it's this brief moment of realizing I can move this guy from negative 10 to positive 8, closer to Jesus, rather than do nothing about it. I might not be the one that will cross him over to salvation, but that's how this works. It's when every single one of us goes out there and touches someone and moves them from point A to point B. This can't just be about sitting around here. It would be like 7-Eleven. It's bad for business. How many of you know if church was a business, then it's not good business to only be open 90 minutes every Sunday? Right. What makes 7-Eleven fantastic is it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day. That's only going to happen to the church when you and I are doing it in various places every day at every time and times. Then the church is open 24/7. It's your nephew, it's your niece, it's your grandmother, it's your grandfather. They're looking for a touch. And that's all I did with this man. I said, can I pray for you? And all of a sudden, all these sales girls are looking at us. Who is this man? I said, would you be open? I've got a friend who's a supervisor of an agency, and he might be able to find you a job. I'm not making promises, but I can make the connection. Would you like me to give me my phone number? You give me yours. We exchange phone numbers. And listen, it's not convenient. Jexter called me at 6:30 in the morning the next day. It is not convenient. Right. And my phone rings and who's this? Sir, this is Jexter. Don't ever do this again, Jexter. I love you, but don't do this again. And by the way, I've already made the connection. My friend's going to call you, and he's going to meet with you, and he's going to have an application form for a new company for you. My friend, by the way, is a small group leader in our church. I'm moving him from one connection to the next, hoping that the next connection will move him further. It's empowering people. It's touching people. By the time I get back, it's not, he's probably going to get saved by then, because we've moved him from point A to point B. Verse 8, it says, "And being found in human appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross." It's really humbling to do these things. On my way back from Guam a few days ago, I was riding a taxi cab, and the driver, Manila taxi drivers are generally nice. This one was not. Okay? And I was trying to make a conversation with him. I was trying to reach out with him, trying to reach out to everybody I can. And the guy basically said, I asked him, the Philippine elections are coming, and who are you voting? He says, elections. It's terrible. Everybody's corrupt. They're just going to use all of us and take advantage of guys like me. Okay, so I back off. Now, you got to understand this. I'm tired. I came from a church consultancy in Guam. I'm really ready not to just talk to this guy, but I'm here crucifying myself just to be nice to him. And so I'm having this conversation with this guy. And so I point to a poster of a Christian man who's running for Senate. And I said, how about this guy? Would you like to vote him? Because he's known to be kind to, you know, to the masses. He says, him? He takes advantage of people. I was born a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic. And this guy takes advantage of people like me who have got weak faith and manipulates us. I said, this is a real nice guy. So I finally switch gears and I say, now, what's your name again? So he gives me his name and I say, how long have you been driving this cab? He said, I've only been driving this 3 years. Actually, I'm an engineer and I lost my job. You know, you learn a lot when you ask people, where are you? That simple conversation. I've been driving this and I'm not used to it. And he starts toning down. I said, how many children do you have? How's life been? And all of these things. I'm actually waiting for my papers. I'm moving to Toronto. My family lives there. And he's probably thinking I'm typecasting like every other taxi driver and he's got a background. And sometimes we're very quick to judge people just because of where they are rather than just reaching out and having an open ear. I started talking to him, and the long story made short, I basically said, listen, I didn't used to like your taxi cab company because I thought it was unsafe. I thought you guys took advantage of people, and I always rode this other taxi company for 20 years as a businessman. But you know, one day I was flying back to Manila, and this American man, I told him, when you get out of the airport, make sure you don't take that taxi company, take this one that I always take. And the guy looks at me and says, why would I do that? Well, because it's safer and it's cleaner. Of course not. The other, I come to Manila very often. I always ride that taxi cab. Not yours, this one. In fact, let me show you. So I get out of the airport, and the guy brings me to this guy's taxi cab. And I told this guy, this taxi driver, said, for 5 years now, I've been riding your taxi cab because I had a better experience now than I did before. I was born with this, the same way that you say that you were born with Catholicism, but now because it's a greater experience, I'm now riding this. You realize that the Holy Spirit can actually give you ideas how to touch people? He's going to wire you, and he's going to empower you. By the time I got out of the taxi cab, I'd prayed for the man, and I'm sure that one day someone else is going to move him forward. That's the name of the game, folks. It's really about being obedient to death. Willing to be humble. Willing. I was killing myself because I was so tired. I'm reminded of this verse, actually, in Galatians. It speaks about what it means to die. Sometimes we think that Jesus was the only one who's dying or has died. Christianity is actually a progressive moment of that. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christianity is progressively dying to my own desires, my own abilities, my own power, my own recognition, my own fame, and saying, Jesus, it's about you. It's no longer I who lives, but you who lives in me. That's Christianity. But I do that not because I have to. I do that not because I have to perform. I do that because of the act that he loves me. The life I live now in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. I do it because I'm responding to love. And when we respond to the love of Jesus, that's the only way we can respond to loving others as well. I like the illustration of love like chocolate. You know, you can preach and teach and do everything you can about love, And until people experience it, you really aren't going to go very far. You can illustrate, you can say whatever you want. It's like chocolate. You can pull out every illustration of chocolate. Chocolate, the brown thing, this thing, the nuts, and all the milk, and all these things. You can do whatever you want. It'll take you hours, and he'll never figure out what you were saying. But tell him, open your mouth. Chocolate. Ah, chocolate. That's how love works.
Right.
You can say everything you want to say. But when Jexter realizes this guy went out of his way for me. And prayed for me. And there's a next guy that's holding me and moving me forward. And there's another guy that's moving me forward. Or actually, then he comes to church and says, oh, it's not one guy. It's an entire army of people that's like this. Oh, and I can actually be part of this. It's like what that drug addict in our church, but this new member of our church was saying. He was a pusher. And he was still pushing when he got saved. And he was deciding whether he was going to tithe on the money because he wasn't sure that you could tithe on money that was made from pushing. Okay? But he's moving one step forward after the next. And you know what? One day he was sitting with his folks and he said, you know what? I want to be a pastor. And the entire family started laughing. You want to be a pastor? Ah, everybody started. Why? What's wrong with that? And all of a sudden everybody got quiet because he was actually serious. And he said, why wouldn't that be a great job? Look at me. Look at what happened to me. I got changed. This drug pusher is now going to be the evangelist of his home. Because somebody dared and say, move him from point A to point B. Let me close. And I've been forewarned, 35 minutes, Pastor. And I love pastors who preach short. When I think about dying on the cross, sometimes that's too big a deal, you know, dying on the cross, really? You know, it's gradual. And probably the best illustration I have of dying on the cross is a toothpaste. I never believed that I would learn how to die on a cross through toothpaste. And what happened was, you see, here's the way it works. So in my home, when I first got married, I realized I had a problem. Because I loved, you know, taking care of my toothpaste. You squeeze it little by little and you fold it and you gently put it in the right place. My wife is not like that. She murders toothpaste. I mean, she just squeezes everywhere. She you know, and in those days, gotta remember, we've been married 30 years. So this was in the days when toothpaste was aluminum. And when you did that, it had dents and you had chunks of it underneath here and there'll be cracks and you squeeze it and it goes like this. So it was frustrating. To say the least. So I'll fix that. And then I would make hints. And you're such a sinner. What's wrong with you? And I'll make insinuations about taking. Can't you be better at this? And I'm trying to be nice. But at the same time really hinting at stuff. How many of you do that? And finally one day. You do this in the morning. You come in the evening. It's mangled up again. And finally one day I was holding this monstrosity. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And basically gives me this verse where it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, what are you? And said, would you be willing to die every day and serve your wife because you love her? Yes, Lord, I love her. Well, why don't you just fix the toothpaste every day and every time she messes up, fix it again the next day? Is that too hard? How do you know God is amazing when he deals with your heart? I said, are you sure? I mean, this is not going to be easy. You know, fix the toothpaste, come home, mangled up, fix it again the next day, and over and over and over for years. And God's just dealing with my heart. Die every day, Joe, die, 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 die. That incident probably did more for me than any teaching. And finally, after years of this, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, you really want to get free of this? I said, yes, Lord. Just buy her own tube. Which is how it goes now in our house. You see, God is more concerned, not with wisdom of buying the tube, but fixing your heart. The wisdom could have come easy. And sometimes too much of Christianity is wisdom-based. How do I move me forward from point A to point Z in prosperity? And I've got nothing against prosperity. I love prosperity. But I don't really think that's the scoreboard in Christianity. I think the real scoreboard is love. I think the real scoreboard is relationships. I'm about to launch my new website, and I told the guy designing it, I just want, when you put this thing about me, here's what it says. Disciple of Jesus, best friend of Marie, father of Joseph, David, and Joshua. The reason why I want that is because that's in my will. That's what goes into my tombstone. That's all there is to me. If those closest relationships don't work, then this guy should not be standing up here. At the end of the day, folks, it's not going to be big crowds like this. It's going to be small groups, small intimate relationships where love can flow. When people can be made available, when people can be accepted for who they are, regardless of whatever, where people can actually have affection. When people can be affirmed. Hey, great to see you again. That's how the church will be the game changer. Right. It's when each one of us finally says, I'm a Lego. I'm a Lego. I can connect to the top. I can connect to others. And I can help connect others to God. This is Christianity, folks. And this is the leadership of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Just bow your heads for a little bit. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could you look up here for one sec? There's no one relationship that is exactly the same on earth. None. Each of my relationships, my three sons, is different. One guy likes Coke, the other guy likes Sprite, the other guy won't take any soda, he's just going to drink water, occasionally root beer. One guy likes walks, one guy likes expensive stuff, the other guy just loves hanging out, he's Aussie, just wants fun. Each relationship is unique. That's why we need everybody. Because I can't do that, these people can't do that, you can. Because you're going to be in a spot, you're going to be in a place, you're going to be in a bus, you're going to be in a plane, you're going to be in an office, you're going to be in washing dishes, you're going to be in different places where it's just going to be you with that unique thing about you to move that person from point A to point B. And I need you to understand that. And my message really is this: get activated. Go and make disciples is the business of the church. Amen? Would you just lay hands in your hearts this evening? Father, thank you. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for helping us understand what this gospel is all about. The privilege and the honor of walking in the relationship with you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I ask you that you would do a deep work in our hearts. That you would open our eyes to see people. Lord, what just used to be invisible, may you change what's valuable in our hearts. May we see those that we never saw before as great opportunities. And I pray, God, that you would seal this truth in each of our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. And to you be glory and honor and praise forever and ever. And everybody said, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church Podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.